Good evening, dear brothers and sisters. I hope you know tonight, and it's very clear in your heart, that you are the beloved. First, you are the beloved of the Lord, and you're also my beloved. Did you need to be reminded? Sometimes we need to be reminded, because we can lose sight of it. Sometimes we don't treat each other like we are the beloved of each other. But we are. And we need to enter into that in a fuller way. Tonight I want to do just something a little bit different. I was waiting for my brother Stephen and brother Ed Miller to do this, but since they haven't done it, then I'm going to take the liberty tonight. And so you know that normally some of us have to borrow time at the end. Well, I'm going to borrow some time in the beginning. That way it doesn't count against me, right? I want us to look just for a few moments at some verses in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. I think the sense I have is that it may be good if we had something of a backdrop to this matter of us being ready for our Lord's return. Some of the understanding something of the issue of what is really taking place in this matter of our Lord's return. So in Acts chapter 3, we have Peter's second sermon. Now he gave his first sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Then in Acts chapter 3, beginning to read in verse 19, "Therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times." Now, what I see here, my brothers and sisters, is that there is something that our God is actively doing. That is, he is restoring all things. Now, I think in order for us to get some picture of this, we need to go all the way back to the beginning. Now, I'm going to try to do this quickly because this is not the central thing that I wanted for us to fellowship about tonight. But you know, the Word of God begins in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, by a very simple statement. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Period. We're not told how he did it. We're not told why he did it. We're not told how long it took for him to do it. It just simply says, God created the heavens and the earth. But something interesting we discover in verse 2. Where it says, "And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep." Now, I don't know if you have stopped to think about what we have there, but it seems to me that something very catastrophic has occurred between verse 1 and verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1. It's difficult for me to accept that the God that I've come to know in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ would create what we have described for us in verse 2 of Genesis 1. And I think it helps us understand, my dear brothers and sisters, what it is that God is seeking to accomplish. Now, the more we come to know our God through the person of his Son and the person of the Holy Spirit, the more we begin to discover that he is absolutely perfect. And because he is absolutely perfect, in my estimation, he can only create something perfect. How could he ever create something that has any imperfection in it? And so, since he is this kind of a God, he cannot rest until everything in his universe is absolutely perfect. Now, this can create some problems for us. But I think if we stop and think about it for a little while and meditate on it, I think we will begin to rejoice. Because it means that our God, being a perfectionist, is not going to stop until you are perfect. Now, to me, dear brothers and sisters, this is glorious news. That He's not going to allow us to remain the way we were when He found us, and He's not going to allow us to remain the way we are now, even after many years of knowing Him and seeking to follow Him. Let me ask you a simple question tonight. All of us, from the youngest to the oldest, do you want to spend eternity the way you are tonight? I mean, never any hope of change. You're just going to go on being the same old self that you are now. I hope you have a no to that, a no answer to that. But our God is in the business of restoring all things. So what we have described in Genesis 1-2 is a situation that desperately needs restoration. And what we find, I believe, is God going through a process of taking this chaotic situation and making it possible for a being called a man to live on this planet. And so He does this work of restoring it to a certain point. But then He says, and let us make man in our own image according to our own likeness. And let them have dominion. I think this is the key. The reason God created man, in my understanding, was that man was to be God's agent of recovery. God could not rest with what we have in Genesis 1-2. He had to find a way. And in His great wisdom, He chose to create a being called man. And this man was to be the agent that God would use in the recovery of this situation. But we all are aware of the sad story. That the man whom God created disobeyed and thus was disqualified from being that agent of recovery. But we worship our God tonight that He didn't decide at that point to forget the whole process. Even when He is judging the man and the woman and the serpent, even there prophetically, God speaks and says something is going to happen. The seed of the woman, his heel, will crush the head of the serpent. Now again, we have to be careful we don't go back further and find out who is the culprit in this whole situation we have in Genesis 1-2. But I think safely we can say it is God's arch enemy, Lucifer, who became Satan. So Adam failed. So what is God to do? Well, we remember how He brought judgment. But then He began to reveal Himself to human beings. And there's a man named Abram living in Ur of the Chaldees. He's an idol worshiper, and some people think he and his father were in the idol-making business. The most unlikely candidate to receive a revelation from God. The most unlikely person for the God of glory to reveal Himself to. God, you would have thought the Lord would have found somebody that was not an idol worshiper. At least. But it just shows the grace of God and the mercy of God. And so with Abraham, God began to do something to bring into being a whole nation of people. What was their main responsibility? They were to be a light to all the nations. They were to be the people that God could use to continue this work of recovery. That His government would be a reality among them. And I think would continue through them to do this work of recovery. We all know the story. Failure after failure after failure. And it almost looks like nothing is ever going to get done. But you remember God's promise? The seed of the woman? Well, the prophets continue to speak of Him in the Old Testament. And so what we discover is that God the Son, the eternal Son of God, became a human being. The incarnation, in my estimation, is the greatest event that has ever happened in human history. Because it now makes it possible, through the work of the Son of God becoming a human being, there is now somebody who is able to do something about this seemingly hopeless situation. He comes here. He lives an absolutely perfect life. He is crucified. He is buried. He is raised from the dead. And then he is ascended back to the right hand of the Father. Seated in the highest position in the universe. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. He has the name that is above every other name. He has power and authority far above all principalities and powers. And as Peter tells us, heaven has received him until the restoration of all things. So from his exalted position, our Lord Jesus continues to do this work of recovering God's universe, this planet upon which we live. I shared this with some brothers and sisters last Sunday afternoon. But it's interesting to me, brothers and sisters, because we live in a big universe. I mentioned to them, I read an article in a magazine a few months ago. And they tell us there's a new telescope, not the Hubble, a new telescope that you can see 600 trillion, trillion miles. Can you believe? And as far as we can tell from reading the scriptures, my reading has led me to conclude that of all the places in this big universe, the earth is the only place that is a problem. This is God's focus is on the earth. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void. And so here we find ourselves living on this planet, whirling around in the universe like a little speck of dust by comparison to the other planets. And yet it seems like this is where the heart of God is focused. Why? Because it's not what he wants it to be. And the people that are living on it are not what he wants them to be. So he sends his son. And he does this great work of salvation, of redemption, of making it possible for not only the people who live on this planet to be redeemed, but that this earth will be redeemed. And so our Lord Jesus has gone there, and he is going to rule until he puts all of his enemies under his feet. And then our Lord is going to return. Now, I'm so grateful that my brother Stephen went into some detail today about some of the events, how it's all going to take place. But brothers and sisters, why should we be ready for the coming of our Lord? Because it is the climax to all of God's redemptive work. And so my burden is for us to fellowship about what Peter says in his second letter. So if you will turn with me there to 2 Peter and chapter 3. I sighed a great sigh of relief when my brother this morning read from Matthew 24, and another sigh of relief this afternoon when my brother Ed Miller said he was going to speak from Revelation. I had the fear that they were going to take the same verses that I had in my heart. So we want to read the entire chapter of 2 Peter. Have a prayer and then continue our fellowship. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, The present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men, and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, it's difficult to find the right words to say to you what is in our heart. Lord, you know us. You have those eyes with which you can see into the depths of our being. You know how ready we are for your coming back. And our cry to you tonight is that you'll be merciful to us, and that, Lord, that you will take into consideration where we are and do something in us that will better prepare us for this event of your return. So, Lord, we ask you tonight to continue to speak to us about this matter of being ready for your coming. We thank you that we have a copy of your written word. How we bless you that you in your mercy have provided this for us. We thank you for the blessed Holy Spirit, that one whom you and the Father have sent to be our helper, to open our blind eyes, and even to touch them a second or third or however many times necessary for us to be able to see more clearly the revelation that has come through you. And so we want to humble our hearts before you tonight and ask you, Lord, to speak in ways to where all of us can be encouraged in this matter of being ready for your return. Be merciful, and we ask it in your name. Amen. It seems to me, brothers and sisters, that at the end of the Word of God in the New Testament, there are a number of books that have reference to this matter of the return of our Lord Jesus. We have Paul's two letters to the Thessalonians. We have the letter to the Hebrews, James's letter, 1 and 2 Peter, Jude, and also the book of Revelation. And I think that if we read them carefully, we'll discover that the issue in virtually all of them was primarily that of being ready spiritually for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when the writer of the book of Hebrews is finishing his letter, he, in a unique way, gives us a description of what he has written. He calls it a word of exhortation. Now, in looking at this Hebrew letter, it seemed to me that there are two aspects to this matter of exhortation. And we see it very clearly in the Hebrew letter. On one side, he feels a necessity to seriously warn his readers about the dangers that they are facing. And yet, on the other hand, he has very strong encouragement to continue in a certain way. And I think that we'll find some element of that in all of these letters that we've just mentioned. And I think it's true here in this letter of Peter's, the second letter of Peter. He mentions here in the beginning of this chapter, "Beloved, this is the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." Now, he has already written one letter to them, but he now knows that his death is imminent. The Lord has already told him that he is going to die. He's going to cease being here. And he feels in his heart that he wants to write another letter to these ones he refers to as his beloved, because he loves them very deeply. And he wants to say whatever he can say to both warn them and to encourage them. And so, brothers and sisters, it seems to me that when we stop to think about and meditate on and share together about this matter of being ready spiritually, we probably need to face the reality that we need to be exhorted. That is, that we need to face the real dangers that we face as the Lord's people in our own generation. Now, I'm sure there are some lessons we can learn from what has happened in previous generations. Some people have done some very weird things, thinking our Lord Jesus was coming back. Some of them dressed up in white clothes, sold their homes, climbed up into trees, did all kinds of unusual things. And a few years ago, here in the United States, I heard of a group of Christians who, having heard the Lord Jesus was going to come back, and they were fully convinced that he was, they went out and maxed out all of their credit cards, thinking they would never have to pay them. Now, that sounds weird, but you see, this is some of the crazy things that God's people do when they are faced with this kind of thing. And you know that down through the years, there have been people who have said, even set dates. I remember 1988. Anybody read the book, 88 Reasons He's Coming Back in 1988? I want my money back. It didn't happen. But we continue somehow to think that this is the way to go, when I think the Word of God would clearly help us to see that there are some dangers we need to face, and there are just some decisions we need to make if we're going to be ready for our Lord's coming back. And they are serious matters. Things that you and I need to be informed about. Things that we need to be able to know the working of the Holy Spirit in our life. To be able to make discernments about some things that are happening. And so, we are living in the last days. And as our brother Stephen said, it's not just the last days, it may be the last seconds. We are living in the end of the end of the end. And so we have our own particular challenges facing us. But I think we can find the right kind of help from some of the things that Peter says to those that he was writing to in the first century. So what I want us to do tonight is to take some of what Peter says here in this third chapter and just point them out to us and have some fellowship about them. Now let's look first of all, beginning in verse 3. This is one of the exhortations that Peter gives to his readers. Listen to it again. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? So there are always those who somehow make conclusions that God has made one big mistake, that he has made promises that he either has chosen not to fulfill or has made promises he cannot fulfill. And so they become mockers. They mock God, and they mock what God has said. They mock the Word of God. And Peter says, we need to be aware of these people. We don't need to be blind to it. Doesn't mean that you have to argue with them or try to convince them otherwise. But you don't receive what they have to say. You learn to discern that when these kind of people are doing these things, it's time for you to turn off your hearing aid, not listen to what they have to say. Because if you continue to listen to them, in all probability, it will have some influence on you. You will begin to question whether or not. Why is it taking so long? Because when we read there in Matthew's account, for example, it seems like it's something that's going to happen very quickly. But that's because of our limited understanding, brothers and sisters. And by the way, because of the way that we look at things. And we expect God to just simply say, there's a particular day and it's going to happen on this day. He has not chosen to do it that way. Now, I think there are many reasons he doesn't, but just simply think about it, dear brothers and sisters. If you knew the exact day and time the Lord was going to return, and let's say, for instance, it's going to be 5 years from now. What would you do in this 5-year period? Oh, I know what you would do. You'd get very busy. You'd buy 2 or 3 new Bibles, different translations. You'd start reading. You would spend more time in prayer than you ever prayed before. You would go visiting your brothers and sisters and taking care of people. Is that what you would do? Probably not. You probably would figure out a way to do some very enjoyable things. For 4 years, 357 days. The Lord knows us, brothers and sisters. And not only that, we wouldn't have to trust Him. We wouldn't have to have confidence in Him. But God doesn't do things in a mechanical way. He does them in an organic, living way. And so He has His own way of doing things. And as we discovered this morning from our brother, that not even the angels in heaven, and not the Son of Man, even knows when this time is. This is reserved for God the Father Himself. And He hasn't chosen to tell us. We need to bow our knee and accept that. That He knows the best way to do it. And as we discover, it really is a manifestation of the mercy, of the compassion of God. That He's not willing for any to perish, but giving more people opportunity, and even giving you and me opportunity to be better prepared. Are you ready tonight? Are you ready for Him to come back tonight? Be careful. I was thinking about this earlier. You know, these are the kind of questions that we have to be careful how we answer. You remember when, in John 21, when Peter decided to go fishing and take some other of his friends with him, and they were out there in the boat and they fished all night and caught nothing, and the Lord shows up on the beach and He tells them to throw out the net on the other side, and they get this big catch of fish, and then they discover it's the Lord. Peter jumps out of the boat and runs into the beach. The Lord had all prepared breakfast for them. And while they're eating, the Lord did something to me very interesting. Of all of the ones, He speaks to Peter. And He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, how would you have answered that question, being Peter now? Because it was only a matter of days earlier that he denied he ever knew him. So he's going to be very, very careful on the answer he gives. I suggest to us, dear brothers and sisters, tonight, that we be careful about the question, the answer we give to this question, are you ready? In reality, only the Lord knows if we're ready. But one of the things that we need to learn to do is to have discernment about people who make light of, who mock this whole matter of the Lord's return. Because it seems to be taking so long, and people come up with their own suggestions about what is happening. And then in verse 8, Peter has something else to say. He says, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. Now, this can help us put this whole matter into perspective. How long has it been since our Lord Jesus was exalted to the throne, to the right hand of the Father? How many days? According to the Lord's counting, 2 days. But for us, it's 2,000 years. And so we have to learn to adjust our thinking. Because it is God himself who is determining when this is all going to take place. And he's doing it because he is in a position to see the whole situation. However you look at this matter of the Lord's return, whether or not it's the matter of the bride being made ready, well then, who decides? Who decides if the bride is ready? Somebody has to make that decision. Or if we think in terms of the New Jerusalem, who decides? I mean, where is the person who does the inspection, says, okay, finished, you can come down now out of heaven? Who makes that decision, brothers and sisters? It's not left up to us. And I don't think it's just something mechanical. I think it's something organic. There's something that God has to do in the lives of his people and even in this world in which we live that determines when this time comes. And so we don't need to let escape our notice. Don't forget, don't overlook the fact that God's way of counting is different than ours. So that you don't somehow fall into this trap of thinking the Lord is slow about his promises. He doesn't keep his promises faithfully the way we think he should. And so, brothers and sisters, it's another caution to us that we don't let ourselves get into thinking the wrong way, but that we begin to see that our God, listen, dear brothers and sisters, you know this, our Lord wants this to happen much more than we do. He's longing for his bride. He wants very much for her to be made ready. I remember at least 25 years ago, we went to a wedding up in South Old Long Island, New York. And Brother Stephen was asked to speak at this wedding. You know what he reminded us? He reminded us of how that sometimes the bridegroom has to wait for the bride. But he said, 2,000 years waiting. That's a little much. Oh, brothers and sisters. Because you see, we are time-bound, time-conscious. Everything in our thinking is somehow related to time. And so we get all of this all working in our own thinking. And it escapes our notice that with God, this is not the way it is. So here we are living at the very end, whatever that means. I'm not even going to speculate. I have no idea. But here we are living at the very end. And we have some choices to make. We need to do some very serious thinking. Like Peter says, I'm here to stir up your sincere mind. This is not just something, brothers and sisters, that you can take or leave it. This is something you need to ponder. What if it happens and you're not ready? Well, so far it hasn't happened. And so again, there's a warning. Are you afraid of warnings, brothers and sisters? Does this matter of warnings somehow upset you? It should not. Think of the options of the alternative. I mean, it's like driving down the road and somehow a bridge has collapsed. And nobody's put out a sign, said, warning, bridge out. It's the mercy of our God that He would provide a warning for us. That's why when you read the letter to the Hebrews, He doesn't hesitate, because it's real. It's happening to people's lives. And it's happening to us too, brothers and sisters. That there are things going on in our everyday living. If we don't learn how to deal with them properly, they will affect us in such a way that we will not be ready. It can happen to anybody. Some of you, I know almost all of you here tonight, you know somebody who had a wonderful experience with the living Christ. Came to know Him as their Savior and Lord. But where are they today? Some of them not even walking with Him. What happened? Well, somehow they got captured. They got overtaken. They didn't discover what was provided for them so that they could become overcomers rather than be overcome by the situation. Why do we think that somehow this can't happen to us? Who is it? Who are we that somehow we can escape this kind of thing? Well, we are all vulnerable. And we need to take the warnings and receive the encouragements so that we are ready for this matter of our Lord's return. Let's look now in verse 9. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now, this is something that is working very deeply in the heart of our God. It's not an easy thing, brothers and sisters, at least in my estimation, for us to comprehend the mercy, the deep compassion of God. You remember in the Old Testament, the prophet Jonah? You remember the problem that Jonah had? Well, first of all, he didn't want to go to Nineveh because he knew what kind of people lived there. He wanted nothing to do with that. But then after he went, the Lord had to put him through some experiences to convince him that was the right thing to do. But he went to Nineveh and he began to preach. And you know what happened? The people obeyed. And Jonah got upset. Yeah. He went over and sat down under a gourd. What's it called in the Bible? Huh? A gourd. Yeah. What? Don't remember. But anyhow, you know what I'm talking about. And what happened was a worm came and started eating the gourd. And Jonah got so upset because he was being protected from the sun by this gourd that he could care less that there were thousands and thousands of Ninevites that would have been judged severely by God. So there's something deeply at work in the heart of our God in terms of compassion. That maybe somehow if more of it got worked into our lives, we would find some more patience in terms of what the Lord is doing in other people's lives, but also in regard to our own lives. That the same compassion and mercy is extended to us. So we need to say, Amen, Lord. We're not trying to force you to do anything. So we need to realize that He is full of mercy. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come. Now, I want to emphasize, I know that Peter in writing this was not probably putting the emphasis here, but I want to put it here. The Lord will come. You hear what I'm saying, brothers and sisters? He will come. And you and I cannot prevent it from happening. Our being not ready is not going to prevent it from happening. It may be that God will take into consideration and manifest mercy. But the fact is, it's going to occur. And it may very well happen in our lifetime. And this ought to awaken us in the right kind of way. Not that we go out and do some crazy things, but that we become awakened in our spirit to where we learn how to watch and pray, how we are waiting. We have a waiting heart so that we prevent ourselves from getting so attached to things that it begins to impact this ability of ours to watch and wait. But notice what he says. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Now, as our brother said this morning, he doesn't blow a trumpet. But I don't think he rings the doorbell. We recently, in our house in Brazil, somebody broke into our house at 11 o'clock in the morning, stole my computer, didn't ring the doorbell. He climbed over a wall, broke in the house, stole the computer, and climbed back over the wall. And nobody knew that he did it. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to take this warning. It's going to happen in a time when you do not expect it to happen. See, this is what we want to try to avoid. We want to overcome this feeling of not knowing by somebody telling us when it's going to happen. 88 reasons in 88. We like for somebody to tell us. But the Word of God clearly tells he's going to be like a thief. It's like a woman who is going to give birth to a child. It could happen today, but it may take 10 or 12 more days. So it is not something that is, in cement. It is something that is flexible. But it is going to happen. It is going to happen in a time when most people are not ready for it to happen, like a thief in the night. We need to be aware so that we take precautions, that we don't go on just living life the same old way we've been living it, but we take the necessary precautions. You know, dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit has been sent here to be our helper. He is our, In the Gospel of John, when our Lord Jesus begins to tell his disciples about the Holy Spirit who's going to be sent, he gave him a name. In the Greek, it's Elon Parakleton. It's a name. And the interesting thing is, we know that God now has a name. His name is Father. We know that the Son has a name. His name is Jesus Christ. And now we know that the Holy Spirit has a name. His name is Elon Parakleton, another helper of the same kind as our Lord Jesus. And he's been sent here, and what is his mission? To take all that there is in Christ and make it available to every one of his dear children. That's one of his major missions in life. Do you think somehow that he would not fulfill his responsibility to try to keep you and I prepared, ready for the Lord's coming back? I don't think so, my brothers and sisters. And so we just need to learn to be a lot more sensitive to his working. I don't know why these things come back to my mind, but I'm going to just trust that it's the Lord. But when I moved to Long Island, New York, 1970, we started having meetings with a group of young people. And before we had arrived there, there was a young man who was working with young people, and he built this contraption. I don't know what else to call it. But he built a box about that wide, about that high. It had metal strips going down the center. And the further you went down, the closer it got together. And he took this other thing that when you touched the metal pieces, it made all different kinds of sounds, like a doorbell, like a buzzer, something else to scare you. And the closer you got to the bottom, the closer it got together, and you wanted to get all the way to the bottom without touching the metal strips so that there would not be any sound go off. Do you know, dear brothers and sisters, that the blessed Holy Spirit has been sent inside of us? He's been placed inside of us. He's come to indwell us, to sensitize us to the things that are going on in our lives that we need to be careful about. We need to accept his warnings. So, brothers and sisters, the Lord will come like a thief. And what Peter goes on to say is something that probably we would rather it not be in the Word of God. But he says, the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with an intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Probably that's not your favorite verse in the Bible, right? It's there, though, brothers and sisters. This is part of the Lord's coming back. Now, if you only see that side of it, you can get very discouraged. But remember what we went back and looked at in Acts chapter 3? What is our God doing? He's restoring all things. Restoring it to what? The way it was originally. Before there was any assault on the throne of God. Before Satan ever tried to take over the rulership of the universe. Because that's the kind of God that we have. The God who's revealed himself in our Lord Jesus Christ is a God who wants it perfect. And he wants everything in his universe, including you and me and this earth upon which we live, to be fully, totally restored to his standard. Not ours, but to his standard. So what is going to happen? His judgment is he's going to burn this one up. The heavens and the earth are going to be destroyed. Are we ready, brothers and sisters? Why do we need to consider this? Because some of us are very much attached to the things of this world. Now, probably most of us in this room tonight would admit you don't spend enough time reading the Word of God. You don't spend enough time seeking the Lord and praying for others. You don't spend enough time trying to care for your brothers and sisters. And what is the one reason you give? What is the one reason? I don't have the time. Why? Because you've made a commitment. You've signed on the dotted line. You've committed yourself to something that belongs to this world in all probability. And it's occupying your time and your energy and your heart in such a way that even though we know there are certain things that we should be doing, we don't have time. There's just not enough hours in the day. Especially those of you who live here in the Northeast. As I said to the group of brothers and sisters on Sunday, some of you would like to have 28 hours a day. One brother said, no, we need 36 hours in a day. Why is it this way, brothers and sisters? Is this part of what God is permitting to happen? To awaken us? To get us ready? Well, we need to take the warning. We need to see what's happening to us. You know, they tell this story about frogs. If you take a frog and put him in a pan of hot water, he will immediately try to jump out. But if you put him in cold water and turn the heat up slowly, what happens is he's dead and doesn't know it. This is the world's way with us. Now stop to think. Now you be serious with yourself tonight before the Lord. How many things do you have in your life that you don't really need? Why did you buy them if you didn't need them? Because the world told you you needed them. Yes? You saw it on a big sign. Or you saw it on television. Somehow, somebody convinced you that you needed it. And so you went out and bought it. And so you have to work more now to pay for the thing you didn't need. There was a brother came here from Africa, I guess it was, to Chicago many years ago. And he was there ministering the Word of God, and it was Monday morning and there was nothing to do. So the sister in the home said, would you like to go down and visit one of our big department stores in Chicago? He says, okay. So they helped him find a way down there, and he went in. I've forgotten how many floors there was in this department store. But he goes down there and he walks through the store and comes back home. And the sister said to him, what do you think? He says, I think you have a lot of things I don't need. But you ever get that feeling when you walk into a super Walmart? They have some many things you don't need, but they try to convince you that you do. Now, these are the kinds of things, brothers and sisters. You know, a number of years ago, I decided that I was going to simplify my life. Do you know how hard that is, brothers and sisters? I mean, we sold basically everything in a yard sale. But guess what? Somehow it came back. Not the same ones, but some of the same kind of things. Have you tried? Have you tried simplifying? It's very difficult. Because somehow this whole matter of possessions, things we possess, it gives us a false sense of security. And we buy into it. We spend hard-earned money, which we spend a lot of hours making our hard-earned money, which we accounts for the fact that we don't have time to read our Bibles and do all the other things we know are important for us to do. So, brothers and sisters, don't forget. I wish there were a way. Maybe for a few months it'd be good if we all wore neon signs on our foreheads. It's all going to burn! Just to remind each other. Because we forget. I guarantee you, before the middle of next week, this whole idea, this truth that God has set forth in His Word, that everything is going to burn, you have forgotten about it. So, brothers and sisters, it's good for us to hear what Peter has to say. Now, look in verse 11. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? What kind of people? Now, if you stop to think that all of this is going to be burned up, then what kind of people we ought to be? Well, first of all, as Peter says in his first letter, we need to be holy, as God is holy. And that means not just our character. Now, the Lord willing, we'll talk more about that tomorrow. God definitely wants us to be holy in terms of our character. He wants us to be like Himself. But He also wants us to be holy in the way we live our lives. How do we live in this present situation? You know, I know I'm getting old and my hair's turning gray, and I'm always thinking back at what it was in the 40s and 50s. And you know what I've decided? It ain't never going to get that way again. It's just not going to happen, brothers and sisters. There is something that God, it's almost like putting us in a pressure cooker. Things are happening much faster, with greater intensity than they have ever happened before. All kinds of things. Today, most of you can't live without a cell phone. You know, in the 40s, there was life without a cell phone. I was in Brazil a few weeks ago. One brother had one in each pocket. You see what the world is doing to you? It's buying you. It's buying up your time. Even now you can't get away from it. I even heard him going off in the meeting. Now, you know, I'm trying not to be critical, but we need to be awakened, brothers and sisters, to what we are allowing to happen to us. It's taking over. It's ruling us. And the thing is, we can end up spending our lives building something that's going to go up in smoke. You see, there are some people who are convinced that the responsibility of Christians is to make this world a better place in which to live. Now, I guarantee you, dear brothers and sisters, it's my understanding that wherever there is a real testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ, if He's the living life of that testimony, then it will have an impact on the community. You can go places where there is no testimony, and you can definitely see the results. But brothers and sisters, it is not our calling from God to make this place a better place. We are to be the salt and the light, not the Savior. We're not to deliver it. But you see, there are some of us as believers who believe, for example, in our own country, that the kingdom of God and American democracy is the same thing. Can I say to us tonight, and you not throw rocks at me, that the kingdom of God has nothing to do with American democracy? The kingdom of God is the kingdom of God. It's an eternal kingdom. It has nothing to do with what's going on in one's end. But we are, as a church, we are to be a place where this kingdom can be manifested, where the world can look at it and see it. It is to be the fullness of Him, and through this, to manifest His fullness in the universe. So we have a part to play. But dear brothers and sisters, we need to walk carefully. As our brother Watchman Nee says, these things of the world, we need to be careful. We need to hold them lightly. This means in every area. I understand, maybe somebody will have to correct me afterwards, but I understand that when Brother Nee wrote that book, Love Not the World, and spoke those messages, it created some problems for some believers. And I can understand why. Because we become convinced that some of the good things that happens in the world, they are synonymous with being Christian. My dear, dear brothers and sisters, we have no right to put the name of our Lord Jesus Christ on anything that doesn't have its origin in Him. May we be delivered from doing things in our own strength, in our own wisdom, and then putting His name all over it. It causes us to be deceived, brothers and sisters. We think that somehow that this will make the world better. It's all going to burn, brothers and sisters. So in light of this, what kind of people are we supposed to be? You need to cry out to the Lord, I want to be a holy person. I want to be a godly person. That is, I want my life to demonstrate the reality that I love my God, and I want to demonstrate it by the way that I live my life. You should be able to look at the life of a believer and know that there's a love for their God in him. Not that you go around talking about it all the time or you wear pins, but just your life ought to be evidence that there's a genuine love and respect and concern for God and for the things of God. So, part of our response to all of this is what he says in verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. Now, there's not total agreement on those who have studied carefully this verse about what it means, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Whether or not we can do something as God's people. Is there something that we can do in cooperation with God to hasten the day when the Lord comes back? And in reality, when you look at it in this verse, it's hastening the burning. It's hastening the destruction. Because this is part of the Lord's return, is to destroy all that has anything to do with the enemy and those of us who have had something to do with this whole process of the system. It's all going to be burned up because it's not of God. Brothers and sisters, I don't want to sound, I'm not a spiritual person and I don't want to try to sound spiritual. But brothers and sisters, our God cannot rest until everything in His universe measures up to His standard and is filled with the beauty of God that we see revealed in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to guard our hearts that we don't let some of these kind of things come in and influence us in such a way that we start to think in a different way. But look at verse 13, brothers and sisters. But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Oh, brothers and sisters, can you imagine tonight? Just try to think with me. Imagine with me a world in which everything is righteous according to God's standard of righteousness. It's hard for us to even imagine because we live in just the opposite. Just the opposite. And so we don't have a good example to think about what would happen in this world. But think about a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells there, lives there, influences everything, the righteousness of God. Everything is exactly the way He wants it. There's not one thing out of order. Now, I don't know what your concept of heaven is, but my dear brothers and sisters, to be in a in a state of being where time is gone. And we are in the presence of a holy, righteous God. And there's absolutely nothing wrong. Everything is absolutely perfect. This is what God has for us. This is what is linked to this matter of the return of our Lord Jesus. It's not just a matter of Him coming back for us. It is. We are included in it. But it's something bigger, and it's important for God, because He can't rest. Because He's a holy, righteous God, and He can't rest when there's unholiness and unrighteousness still existing in His universe. So, this is our hope. I hope that this is your hope too. That you look forward to. You're anticipating. This is your dream. This is your aspiration. To be a part of that new heaven and the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. So, brothers and sisters, the word diligence, I think, is another word that you and I need to give some thought to in light of this matter of being ready, spiritually ready. The fact is, spiritually, brothers and sisters, many of us are lazy. Sorry, I wish I didn't have to say that. But we spend very little time getting ready. And brothers and sisters, there is no way to become a spiritual person if we are not willing to be diligent people. We need to be a people who learn how to be a disciplined people. And the more that happens in this world, it seems like that this is getting eroded away. Even among us as God's people, this idea of being disciplined and being diligent, of being about the business that's been put in our hands, somehow it's been undermined, and it needs to be regained for us to be diligent. Being about the business that God has given us to do. Being good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Using the gift. When we were singing this hymn tonight about the gifts that God has given us, every one of you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been given a gift by the Holy Spirit. And our brother was talking this morning about the judgment seat. Now, brother, I wish we could avoid asking these kind of questions or making these kind of comments. But the reality is, you have an appointment with Him. And you can't cancel the appointment. You have to go before Him. And by yourself, you have to stand there and give an account with what you have done, with what you've been given. And you need to become diligent in the using of what God has been so merciful and faithful to give you. And you can be sure, 100% sure, the Holy Spirit is there to help you to be diligent and disciplined in this matter. And then I want us to conclude with verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. You know, as I read these letters of Peter, the thing that seems to strike home in my heart is a concern he has that when these beloved ones of his read these letters, that somehow they will be encouraged to become steadfast, unmovable. This seems to be his concern. To be standing, being faithful, doing what you have responsibility to do when the Lord comes. Let's go back there to Matthew 24. You see, sometimes we think that this matter of getting ready means I need to go find a quiet place on top of a mountain and where there's no distraction to just sit there and wait for the Lord to come back. But let's look what he says in Matthew 24. Verse 45. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master puts in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. So it's in the midst of us being busy doing things, but having our focus in the right place, having our priorities established, and being about doing the things that are going to result in us being ready for the Lord to come. When can he come? Anytime. Brother, wouldn't it be wonderful? I hope you can say amen. I have to be careful, but I want to be able to say amen if it happened while we were here fellowshipping about his coming back. So, brothers and sisters, first of all, we need to be on guard. There's a lot of stuff going on out there. A lot of things are being taught by unprincipled men. Errors. Things that are wrong. Taking the Word of God and making it say something it doesn't say. Now I want to ask you a very simple question tonight. In what way is your God honored or glorified by you being deceived by what somebody says? Why are we deceived? Well, that's something maybe we can fellowship about another time. But sometimes we're deceived because we're not diligent. We're not well grounded in the Word of God. We haven't learned to hear the registrations of the Holy Spirit, His warnings, His check. See, if our spirit is really alive with the Spirit of God and we're being sensitive to Him, then He will alert us to these kinds of things. But sometimes something's happening, maybe a distraction, something else is happening and you can't hear, or you just ignore it, whatever. So dear brothers and sisters, Peter doesn't want us to fall away and be carried away and become weakened and vulnerable, being able to be taken advantage of. Now, we mentioned in the beginning that with this matter of exhortation, on one side there is the warning, but on the other side there is strong encouragement. And so notice what he says in verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to simplify things, but I think this is Peter's culmination, the way he concludes the whole thing. This is what we need to do on the positive side, is rather than being carried away, that we grow. That is, that there's an increase of the life and character of our Lord Jesus Christ taking place in us. The last couple of days I've had this thought in my heart about Galatians 4. Where Paul says, I'm in travail again for you until Christ be formed in you. And then in Romans 12, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, formed, transformed. And then Romans chapter 8, those whom he predestined, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of his Son. So formed, transformed, and conformed. If somehow this can take place in our lives, I think it will stand us in good stead in terms of being able to resist and overcome the things that will make us unready. And on the positive side, by our growing, then we can be better equipped and be more ready for our Lord's coming back. And we can join that statement there at the end of the book of Revelation. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And mean it. Not just for some religious reason, but because it's something that is in our hearts. So, brothers and sisters, first of all, we need to take the warnings that the Word of God gives us. It's His mercy. Don't think that somehow we can escape the difficulties. Every one of us can be taken advantage of. Something can happen in our lives to where we are not as prepared as we need to be for the Lord's return. We need to see that and then make the adjustment. That's what it means to repent. It means you see you're doing something that is not good for you, and you make an inward decision that results in you changing what you're doing, your actions. And I think if we can do that, I think we can be better assured that when our Lord returns and we stand in His presence, He can say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servants. You've been faithful in little things. I will make you rulers." Oh, dear brothers and sisters, if we've been doing things that hinders our being ready, let's take the mercy of God and the grace of God and change it. And then begin to do the positive side of things. And this is what we'll fellowship, the Lord willing, tomorrow night. Growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, it causes great encouragement in our hearts when we know that You have come here to this planet and have lived an absolutely perfect life and have accomplished a so great a salvation, not only to include our forgiveness and our transformation, but also the bringing into being of a new heaven and a new earth. And Lord, we realize if we understand Your word that You are there at the Father's right hand, ruling until You make all of Your enemies to sit beneath Your feet. That, Lord, here we are on this planet. You love us with an everlasting love from which nothing can separate us. And yet, Lord, You have called us to be co-workers with You in this great work of You building Your church. And, Lord, we want to be a people that You find being faithful and ready for Your return. Now, beloved Lord, You know us perfectly. You know the areas of our lives where we need to take warnings seriously, the adjustments we need to make, and the things we need to do in order to grow in the grace and knowledge of Yourself. Lord, hear our cry tonight. Begin to arrange circumstances in our lives to where we can make these kinds of decisions that will make us better prepared for Your return. And we ask it in Your name. Amen.